You can have a seat. Wow. It's spring break week, which is like you guys must be on a serious staycation. Is that why you're here? So, if you've been around for a little bit, you know that we're in the midst of a series, and I'm going to take a little pause from that series, though this aligns right with it, and I want to talk to you today about Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I've been watching in different places of the country. I was speaking yesterday at this time in Pennsylvania. I got home about midnight last night, and as I'm in different places, I'm seeing nothing less than what I would call an assault on the heart, and I'm just watching people getting creamed, and here's some of the things I'm seeing from our own sin, our own hurts and wounds, that there's just some real damage going on. People, the sin, the choices that we make in our own lives, where there's a reaping that's happening. And then also the ungodly actions of others causing some deep wounds and hurts in people's lives. People who are just so wounded. And you know, when you hang on to a wound for a while, it doesn't just stay a wound, it becomes bitterness. All right, and I'm just seeing this in people's lives. Deep disappointments, that scripture hope deferred makes the heart sick. Injustice, betrayals, and we're gonna spend some time on this one a little bit later. People offended everywhere. And we're gonna talk about that today. Gut-wrenching situations, shattered dreams, unexpected circumstances, broken hearts. Yesterday in Pennsylvania, I walked up to a man, he was probably about 6'4", 6'5", and I have met him before when I've spoken in Pennsylvania, and he just lost his 5-year-old granddaughter, cancer. And you talk kind of about a gut-wrenching situation. And I have another friend of mine who's 30-some-year-old daughter who's, his one of his sons who was killed in a car accident earlier was the little what do you call the guy, the little boy that walks down your aisle at your wedding? Ring bearer, thank you. Midnight. And so Jesse was our ring bearer, and at 12, he was killed in a car accident. Now he had a second daughter, 30, who just in Montana, Wyoming area, just drove out on a road, and a truck hit her at 75 miles an hour, gone. And there's just all these kinds of things. And as you know, in the body of Christ, and you may not know this, but there's a 50-50 split on our presidential election. Some people are just happy as clams, and other people are pretty ticked off. And if we don't watch it, that is going to divide the body of Christ. It's a strategy of the enemy. And when we talk about offense, I'm going to just go here now while I'm thinking of this. We're not supposed to pick up offenses as the body of Christ. And I just want to say this to you, when you pick up an offense as a member of the body of Christ, it undermines your authority to do anything in the name of Jesus. Because you're in the same pool. And so when we talk in a little while here about picking up offenses, if that's you, I want to challenge you today that you will leave this place after you have repented today. Because it's ruining the body of Christ. And it's a strategy from hell. And you'll see that here in a little bit. So I'm seeing people with all these kinds of things going on, and hopelessness, discouragement, cynicism. You know what cynicism looks like, right? It's kind of like all your weight on your back foot. Yeah, right. And the thing that's dangerous about cynicism, it undermines hope and it undermines faith. You can't live in cynicism. If you're seeing any of these things in you, today's word is for you. Above all else, it doesn't get much higher than that. Above all else, guard your heart. When I was a young guy, about 18, 19, I had some spiritual leaders that came alongside of me and taught me how to have a little sentry that walks in front of my heart all the time. Because once you let something get inside your heart, like if you have a blood disease and it gets inside, well then your heart, every time it pumps, it's spewing it into your body. And when you allow something to get into your heart, it spews through your spiritual life. And that's why we see this verse in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's also the wellspring of death if we let other stuff get in our heart. And so this morning, I really want you to hear from the Lord. I really want him to speak to you personally on this. I'm watching isolation because people being, you know, I don't know what to do with this, so they isolate themselves. I'm seeing anger and rage, revenge, overwhelmed lives, and people living, frankly, in survival mode. What does the Bible actually say about the heart? I'm going to give you, I don't know, a dozen or so scriptures here that I just want you to see. First of all, check this one out. Deuteronomy 4, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? But the Lord said to Samuel, this is when Samuel comes to anoint King David, and he sees Eliab, the older brother, and we don't know if he was tall, dark, and handsome, or something stood out about him physically, and he was ready to go anoint him, and the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So the Lord doesn't see this as much as he sees this. How about these verses here in Psalms? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Have you noticed that when your heart's not clean, kind of the spirit or the attitude that comes out of you is not quite right? And here's Psalm 66, 18. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. When we have bitterness, resentment, issues of the heart, it disrupts our communion with God. Does it mean we're not saved? No, of course we're saved. But just like I'm married to Cheryl, if there's stuff between us, it affects our communing with one another. I hear things differently than what she meant it to be. And that begins to cloud how we hear from God. How about these verses? This one's a familiar one to you in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with half your heart. Sorry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I have found that verse to be a great diagnostic tool for me in life. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. When I'm leaning on my own understanding, just alone, away from God, trying to figure it out, it ultimately means I'm not trusting God with all my heart. All right? How about these verses? These get a little more pointed. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Do you understand that the real you is what's in your heart? It's not what you portray out here. It's in your heart, and the Lord knows what's there. See, do you understand the beauty of the Lord in that what he wants you to do is actually to live out of the fullness of your heart? It's so much easier than trying to wear masks in different places. He wants you to live out of your heart. That's why when you give your life to him, he goes right after dealing with your heart so that you can live out of the fullness of your heart. And I'm going to show you how he does that here this morning so you can cooperate with him. Look what Jeremiah 17 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Let me just say something on this. And I know this might sound weird to you, but it's actually true. I am so deceived standing here before you at 9:47 on Sunday morning, March 19th. I am so deceived, I don't even know where I'm deceived. Do you understand our whole journey with Jesus is coming out of darkness into light? Until I breathe my last on this planet, God will continue to be showing me new things. How do I know this? Well, because there's things I've learned this year that I didn't know last year. And I was going, holy smokes, man, I was living in deception, thinking something was true when it's not. That could be about another person. Could it be about your own heart? It could be about circumstances in life. But see, our whole journey is coming out of deception into light. And I realize standing here today, there's many things I'm still deceived at. Do I want to be there? No. Am I trying to live what I see? Yes. But I also realize that's the desperate place my heart's in according to the scriptures. How about these verses? Check this one out. Here's Jesus' comments on the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know how you can put that one to the test? What you value, what's important to you, where your heart is you give your best time, your best efforts, and the best of your resources towards it. You can tell where your heart is by looking at what you really value. So don't say, I love the Word of God, if you never open it. Don't say, man, I believe in prayer, when you don't pray. I believe we need to be obedient to Jesus if we don't make a practice of obeying him. See, what you value, you give your time to. So if you and I spent a week together, side by side, 24/7, the reality would be you would know my values really well and I would know yours because they come out. It's not something you say, I'm gonna choose to mask. They just come out. What you value comes out of your life. So if you're saying, man, I don't wanna be watching TV 49 hours a week, but I just do, it's just, man, I can't. No, it means that's what you value. Because what you value, you give your time to. You know, when there's a certain band that comes to a town and you every once in a while you hear, man, people were camping out 24 hours in advance. Guess they value that band, don't they? See, you give your best of your time, the best of your efforts, and the best of your resources to where your treasure is. How about this one? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. We're going to look at this here in just a moment, but what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth is what's really in your heart. All right? And again, let's be reminded, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what I want to do is I want to submit to you today three ways to help you guard your heart. Okay? Three different ways, biblically grounded, that you can guard your heart so you don't get sucked into the fray. And you don't get sucked into things. Can I just say it this way? You and I need to be able to speak for God. We have to reflect God. I was reminded this week, you and me have been called ambassadors. Like, do you realize when you get up in the morning and, you know, bedhead and bad breath and all, that God calls you his ambassador? I had the privilege of meeting an ambassador once in Brazil. He was the ambassador from the United States to Brazil, and he was President Reagan's designate there. And it was really interesting visiting with him because the reality for him was, I am not here representing myself. When you ask an opinion on something, it is not mine to freely give my own. I am representing the President of the United States. Do you realize that why God is after us actually living out of our heart is he wants our hearts aligned with his so we can be his ambassadors. On the job tomorrow, husbands, you're an ambassador to your wife. You're supposed to be wives, you're supposed to be an ambassador to your husband, to our children, to our grandchildren, to the people we work with. Like, the people that we work with, are you an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Do you go into work realizing today I actually have a greater assignment than even getting my job done? I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the way that I do my work will be, they will never have a good employee as good as me. That should be our attitudes going to work. Why? Because you want to reflect Jesus. See, if you're a boss, you want to be the kind of boss that's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You reflect his character. You walk in his ways. Your attitudes are reflective of Jesus. Well, how does God go about helping our hearts get there? So we can live out of that. I want to talk to you about these three things. And the first one is this, realigning to God's plumb line. Realigning to God's plumb line. Let me show you something. Look at this verse here in Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart. This is a promise from God. The person that just gave their life to Jesus today, this is a new promise for them. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, read hardened heart, from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, read soft. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God says, give your life to me, I'll do a heart transplant to the point that you'll actually want to walk in obedience with me. Like, God does the whole thing. He does it all. And so this is his promise to us. But how does he do it? Well, Look at this verse here in Amos, or these verses in Amos 7. Here's Amos. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, he was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. Now, if you've never seen a plumb line before, this is what it looks like. All right? You get this for about $8 at Lowe's. All right? It's brass. It's heavy. If Steve Craver was here and I went like this, I could make a wound. All right? Make a mark. All right? But it's something that creates a perfectly straight line. It gives a certain perspective. And so if you're a builder back in the day, and I understand some still use this today, this is perfectly straight so you can build on it. If it's not straight, have you ever gone into a bathroom like I have and you think you shut the door and while you're doing your duty, the door suddenly opens? When that happens, it usually is an exposure that either you didn't shut the door tight or the walls are out of plumb. And therefore, the door just kind of opened up, all right? It wasn't built straight. Well, what I want you to understand here about the plumb line is this. This is God's plumb line, and he says to Amos that he's going to set it next to his people Israel. Well, God's plumb line is made up of several things, which include his character and his ways and his truth revealed in Scripture. It's God's plumb line. For example, as a husband, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and lay your lives down for them. That's the plumb line of God for me as a husband. All right? If I had some other modeling in my life, that would be like this. And here's what we do. We have a false plumb line dropped about race, about gender, about A to Z in life. And here's what we do. We live like this. And so for you and me, it's straight. Dave, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't see it. That's why God needs to go like this. And then we go, oh. And so what God does in our lives is he drops a plumb line. It's representative of God's character, his ways, how he does things, and his truth based in Scripture. Now, we get false plumb lines that we've embraced in our lives from, for example, it could be parents, authority figures, peers, the world system, the lies of the enemy, the circumstances of our lives. Like that dear man yesterday, he could just say, God is not good. He took my granddaughter. And the enemy, now through the circumstance, has built a plumb line. Or it could even be like this, and he's walking around like this. Oh, Dave, it's perfectly straight. Well, it is to you. And see, what God does is he drops a plumb line, so when ours is out of plumb, he can rightly align us. And this is what God does in our lives. The result of embracing false plumb lines is that our hearts have become deceived to believe something is true when it actually does not line up to God's character and ways in his word at all. We must allow the Holy Spirit to realign our hearts with God's plumb line as revealed in the Scripture. Now, how does he do that? How does God do that? I want to submit to you several things. First of all, God uses three things in our lives to unearth what's in our hearts. Now, I promise you, after what you're going to hear in the next few minutes, you never in your life, for the rest of your life, you are never going to have to again say, I wonder what God's doing in my life. Because what he's doing is he's answering your prayer, I want to be more like Jesus, all right? But when he starts pushing stuff up to the surface for us to deal with, he's like, oh, no, now's not a good time to deal with that. But that's what he's doing. And I want you to see that you need to begin to cooperate because he wants you to live out of your heart, but first he's got to show you yours is here or here or here, and he wants to align it to here. All right, so how does he do that? Let me submit to you three thoughts here. First of all, he uses relational storms. This is relationships that go sour, that go south, that are, you know, that are having problems. Have you ever noticed in relationships, God uses that a bit as sandpaper in our lives? And he uses that to help us see what's in our hearts. So a relational storm can be, some of you, I mean, why is it that oftentimes some of the greatest arguments we have is on our way to church? Listen to them. Everybody knows conviction, all right? And so we what's the deal? Well, the enemy's trying to get us distracted and all uptight. So when we come in here, it's please worship team, get me there, you know? And we have to realize relational storms expose what's inside your heart. It exposes what's there. Secondly, difficult situations in life. I just mean, can I pay the bill this month? The dog just peed on the carpet. You know, whatever the case may be, difficult situations that happen in life. You're just driving and all of a sudden someone cuts us off. Like, what's the reaction that comes? Have you ever noticed that? Like, what's the reaction that comes when someone cuts you off? Do you use a certain finger to show them that they're number one? What comes out of your heart? And the third one is challenging circumstances. And how that's different than difficult situations is, I mean, for example, our May 2010 flood that we had here. Some of you experienced this difficulty. If you weren't here, it was like a storm system that landed over a Friday, Saturday, Sunday for a whole week, and it just dumped, and there was floods. And you'd go in neighborhoods over by Franklin High School and over by Pinkerton Park and other places just locally here, and you saw everybody's stuff from the inside of their home on their front yard, because we were told within 24 hours you got to get stuff out of your home except for the studs and the roof. That's it. And imagine what it would be like to say, let's just say you still had 15 years left on your mortgage for round numbers, $1,000 a month, and you can't live there, and you didn't have flood insurance because they called it a 1,000-year flood, and I thought, I have no idea what that means, until they said that's an insurance term, meaning they haven't had one for a long time. So you had no flood insurance, and on top of that, you have to move out and actually find somewhere to live and pay rent. That is a challenging circumstance in life. What my friend just experienced of losing his granddaughter, it's a challenging circumstance in life. All three of these things, relational storms, difficult situations, challenging circumstances, all begin to reveal our hearts. Now look at what this says. Our reactions reveal what is really in our hearts. And here's what I want you to hear. Our reactions serve as windows to our hearts, revealing where we need to align to truth. Your reactions are windows to what's really in there. And so God uses relational storms, difficult situations, challenging circumstances to push stuff to the surface. Do you understand how fast you can grow spiritually if you don't let these opportunities pass by? That when, whoop, it comes out like, oh my gosh, I just fear all over the place. Well, I didn't know that was there. Or insecurity, or rejection, or anger. If you would stop and just go and grab a hold of it and say, okay, God, my reactions are windows to my heart. You're actually showing me. See, this is the goodness of God. He uses our reactions to show you what's really in there. Because when we're in here, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, you know? We all love Jesus. But see, God wants to reveal your heart to you. And sometimes others see your heart more than you do. That's why we need each other to say, hey, godly man, godly woman, help me see this. Is there something here? Something's off. Would you confirm that to me and help me see what it is that God's dealing with? Well, what do you do when you take the time to do that? Like, guys, you grow like a madman or a madwoman when you grab a hold of this and go, oh my gosh, fear keeps coming out. Every time I bump into this thing, fear comes out. Grab a hold of that and go to the scripture and say, okay, what does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say about fear? Perfect love drives out fear. God, I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to fill me with your perfect love. I'm asking you to put people around me that would love me in a way that I could experience firsthand the love of God. And it begins to drive that thing away. Are you guys tracking with me? Your reactions are windows to your heart. And one of the greatest ways you can guard your heart is let God realign it to his plumb line. Number two, responding in obedience. We've got to get our hearts to a place where we learn how to respond in obedience to what God is showing us. I want to ask you a question. Do you have habits of obeying the Lord? Is that a norm to you? Do you think that way? When you get up and you go about your day, are you referencing the scriptures? Are you referencing maybe what the Holy Spirit's dropping in your heart in the midst of the day? Are you being obedient? Our obedience meter has to get higher. And what I mean by that, when I say obedience, just so we're clear, I don't mean some legalistic, lockstep, rigid religion. Many of you have heard me say this over the years. I think if we were with Jesus on the day that he said, if you love me, you'll obey me, I think this is what it looked like. If we were with him, I think this is what it looked like. He would have went like this. If you love me, you'll obey me. It's all about how much we love God. But do you understand? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. do we obey Jesus? Like, is that on your radar at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Tuesday? When the Lord drops something in your heart, do you pause to go, okay, Lord, is that you? Are you leading me to do this or that? Or when you're in the scriptures, do we just take it in? I wanna illustrate for this for you. The men of the church who've been involved in Ironmen have seen this illustration numerous times because it's a part of our culture as Ironmen. But I've never shared it with us as a whole flock. But there's a way that God wants to help us learn how to obey stuff. It's the way he transforms our hearts. This is good for you to see, not only for you, but as you help others. So I had a phone call come from another pastor here in town who pastors in Nashville, and we've heard each other about each other for years, but we had never met. And he said, can I take you to lunch? And whenever someone invites you to lunch, always know that's the will of God, all right? Especially if they're buying, all right? So we're over here at Jay Alexander's having lunch, and you know, it was after 5 minutes, I could tell this guy's gonna be a good friend. And over the last couple of years since this time, we have become good friends. And after about 5 minutes of chatting, he got real serious with me. He said, can I tell you why I asked you to lunch? I said, sure, you know. And so here's what he says to me. He says, I pastor a church where our denomination really loves the word. And it's true. And he said, I could bring people to the table right now who could highlight Hebrews. They could give you an overview of Romans. And then he kind of dropped his glasses and leaned across the table. And here's what he said, but they're not being transformed. And I said to him, tongue in cheek, but it's true. I said, well, you know, the devil knows the Bible really well and he's not transformed either. You see, it's not about knowing the word. It's about applying the word. I want to show you what Jesus said about this. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, put in parentheses there, obedience, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, same premise, and does not do them, disobedience, will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The difference between building a house on rock or right there on the sandy beach. The difference is not what you know, it's what you know. The difference between someone growing spiritually and staying same. I have followers of Jesus that I know. In the second service, there'll be a little, she's a daughter in the Lord of mine from Germany who's visiting us. She's 23 years old. And I met her as a missionary, and she's one day gonna be going to Indonesia to work with Muslims. And she came to me and she said, hey, I need a spiritual dad. Could you be that for me? I said, are you asking me to pay for your education? She laughed. She said, no. She said, I have a dad who loves me very much at home, but I need somebody who spiritually, as I begin to go into the Muslim world, I can just talk on Skype maybe once a quarter. So we've done that over the years. And her name is Lena, so she'll be visiting today. And Lena at 23 is farther along than many people that I know who are in their 60s spiritually. Why? Because she's obeying the Lord. It's not just knowledge. See, we have in our country a Bible study culture. And what we do in our Bible study culture, like, should we know the scriptures? Well, of course we should. But what we do is we start at 7 at night and we go till 8 and we open the word and we talk about it and debate about it and all, and we shut it. And nobody ever says, how does this apply to your life today? What are you going to do about it? And so I want to show you when this man at the restaurant said to me, so Dave, how does somebody get transformed? Because he knows I like to disciple people, and it's part of what my life call is. And he said, so I figure you might know how to do this. I said, well, I'll tell you what I've learned. And so here's what I drew with my finger on the table. Just three circles. I said, let's start with this last circle, and let's call it transformation. And so I said, I want to talk to you about transformation and just say, as a pastor, have you ever transformed anybody? He rolls his eyes, no. Do you wish they would be and you could be? Wouldn't that be a great supernatural power to just go in and change someone's heart in 5 minutes and pull out and go, hallelujah, it is done. He said, awesome. But he said, I know that's not true. I don't have any power. It's not been delegated by God to us to transform anybody. That's God's job. So if that's been your part-time job, you need to hang it up and retire. Stop trying to change people. That's God's job. But he does it in such a thorough way that he can take, for example, a little tiny apple seed that's about this big, and not only does he reproduce or transform it into an apple, but an apple tree. And not only an apple tree, but an orchard, and not only an orchard, but potentially thousands of orchards, all from something this big. We see God's transforming power in each other's lives if we've watched God transform us to be more like Jesus. But God is the only one that can bring transformation. So I said, that's your and we got to realize that's God's job. Then I took him to the first circle, and I said, let's use the word here, revelation. Revelation. Now, just so you know, there's a difference between revelation and facts. This is oftentimes where we get confused. A fact would be like this. Man, I just read the book of Esther. It was awesome. And do you know all this change happens, but God's name isn't even mentioned once? That's a fact. We can Google to get whatever facts we want. Revelation is different than that. In the scriptures, the word revelation gives us the meaning of the parting of curtains, where once I didn't see, and now I see. It's when you're at a junior high play with your kids or nieces and nephews or grandkids or a friend, and you know, we walk in and there's the slanted seats and there's the black, navy blue, or burgundy curtain, and someone finally flicks the lights, so we know it's time to be quiet and go sit down. It's about to start. 60 seconds before that curtain opens, you have no idea what's up there. 15 seconds, 5 seconds, 1 second, you have no idea. But then when it opens and you see it's a Hawaiian beach, it's a space shuttle, it's an old Western town, it's once I was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, but now I see. Revelation is when God parts the curtain so you can see a truth that you've never seen before. Hopefully that's been happening this morning as well. Hopefully when you went, oh my gosh, my reactions are windows to my heart, God actually does that because he loves me and he's trying my heart to help my heart get changed. That's revelation. If you saw, it's the light bulb goes on. But do you realize we can park ourselves in such a way where it's more about, okay, just teach me something. Come on, come on. Come on, Dave, just teach me something. Versus it being, God, I am here today because I desperately need revelation from you. It's two very different ways to live our lives. You cannot make spiritual revelation happen. This too is God's job. Now we can position ourselves for it, like being here in a small group or an accountability or being in the Word or praying or felt. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to position yourself. That's why you have a quiet time, which sometimes shouldn't be so quiet. But we have a quiet time. Why do you hear pastors and leaders like, hey, make sure you have regular time with the Lord? Because it positions you for God to part the curtains to show you stuff. It's not because I better do it so Jesus loves me more. That's already taken care of. He loves you already. Jesus, with the guys, he says, hey, who do people say that I am? Remember this story? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. He says, well, who do you say that I am? Who pipes up? Do you remember? Peter. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus' response. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. There's that word. Flesh and blood cannot reveal anything to you, but only my Father in heaven. So just like transformation, revelation is God's job. So when you come in here and you hear Pastor Steve or me or whoever is up here on a Sunday morning, last week, Jimmy, don't come in here just to be, come on, give me something. Give me some new facts. Make it unique. See, it almost doesn't matter what it is the person saying up here. It's how the Holy Spirit takes, as it comes out of, in today's case, my mouth, and he intercepts it on the way out, and somehow he transforms it to go in you. And what you need to be paying attention to today, because you can get this on audio, you can get this in video, Derek's making sure you can have the outline, you can get all that here at Grace Chapel. That's not what's important. What's important is in these 45, 50 minutes, what did the Holy Spirit go like this to in your life? That's what's important. Because God's job is revelation and transformation. You know what yours is? Obedience. And let me say something to you. When God reveals something to you, it is not meant to be negotiated. It's meant to be obeyed. He doesn't just show you something just for the heck of it. And this reveals to us how often we play with this stuff. We don't take it seriously. Like God is going out of his way to reveal things to us, but we just go, oh, okay, whatever. And this is where one of the ways to guard your heart is you become an obedient follower of Jesus. Because when you are obeying what he's asking you to do, it keeps you out of the fray. It keeps you out of all the shiny things, the squirrels all over the place. And it keeps your eyes where they need to be. Are you a man, a woman of obedience? Responding in obedience is the second way to guard your heart. Let me give you the third way. Resisting offense. Resisting offense. And when I think of that word resist, there's kind of a double meaning to this. There's more the defensive side of, you know, don't fall prey to temptation. But then there's the offensive side of resist it. And I want to show you today, I believe that offense is sin. It's not just, well, it's something I shouldn't do. Some of us are offense magnets. And we feed off of them. Oh, good, there's another one. Oh, that's life to me. And I'm saying to you, hey, we got to stop this. Because I want to say to you again, as followers of Jesus, we cannot be offendable. And once we get in the fray, then we're in the pool with everybody else. And I want to tell you this, you are not first a Democrat, you are not first a Republican, you are a follower of Jesus. And you and I need to speak for God first. And if that's something that's hard for you to hear, you need to listen to it then again. Because we can get so caught in the fray of, well, Trump this or Trump that or whatever. And you guys, before you know it, you're in the offense line. I was speaking about this to a man yesterday who was driving me to the airport, and he said, I can't listen to some of the radio shows I used to listen to because it gets me fussed up. And if you are easily fussed up, you've got to say, all right, God, you need to help me here and know where I need to be navigating. Because so often, Fox News, CNN, whatever it is we watch, become more the gospel to us than the word of God. And that, my friends, I should have brought it with me, is a penalty flag. We have to. We have to resist offense. And let me show you something on this. So the Greek word for offense is scandalon. So today's $1,000 point question is this. What English word do we get for the Greek word scandalon? All right, scandal. And it literally means bait. There's a man that wrote on this called the bait of Satan. It's the Greek word for offense. It means a bait stick. Like if we're going fishing, we might have to go to the scandalon shop to pick up some bait. And I want you to understand this day, for the rest of your life, that every time an offense comes to you, it's the enemy putting bait out to see if you're going to bite. Every single time. Offense is the bait of Satan. It literally means an impediment placed in the way, causing one to stumble or fall. In the New Testament, scandalon is often used metaphorically of things that arouse offenses, prejudice, or hindrances. These things cause an individual to be baited and trapped in their thinking. And if there's a day that we're living as Americans where we cannot be trapped in our thinking, it's today. We must be clear-minded about loving and following Jesus. And by the way, that does not mean that you don't get involved in the midst of these things. I disciple people who are involved in government and media and the arts, and they're in the middle of it, but they don't have to pick up an offense. We have to become unoffendable. Now, that doesn't mean I go to Paul and say, okay, Paul, give me your best shot. And I could go to this Paul, too. He'd come up with some good lines for me. Okay, give me your best shot. Dave, you're a big loser. Dave, your sermon stinks. And we don't need to go to people. We get enough of that in real life, right? You don't have to say, come on, give me your best shot. You know, we don't need that. But we've got to learn to become unoffendable. Unoffendable. Look at this verse. A familiar one, Matthew 16. Check this out. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter takes him aside. Check this out, and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a scandalon to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. In other words, Peter, you're trying to stumble me into not going to take the bait, to not go to the cross, the very mission I was sent for. And when we get caught in offenses, that last line there, here's what happens. You no longer have the mind of God. but rather the things of men. Because you get baited and you bite. And have you ever noticed when you're carrying an offense, it never stays in you. It always comes out your mouth. I can't believe it. They fired Craver. He's been there for 35 years and they kept the new guy who's been there for 5. That's just the justice of, it's just not. And you don't ever just go, okay, I'm gonna keep that inside and pray over that. It's this. Did you hear, can you, I can't, but in veins are bulging and you know, and we're all upset. And that's scandalon. And when you open your mouth, you become a tool of the enemy to scandalize others. People are not only busy picking up their own offenses, they're collecting everybody else's. And you are losing the authority of the voice of God when you do that. You can no longer speak into it as a follower of Jesus with the voice of God because you're jaded. The church must be a place where offenses do not land. And right now, everywhere I go, the Lord has been having me share this often. And everywhere I go, it's met with the same thing of people realizing, oh my gosh, I got swept into it. I didn't know. And that may be you this morning. But I want to say to you, here's why I believe offense, picking up an offense is actually sin. Number one, because it aids Satan's cause. And number two, you never have the grace to carry an offense. Never. You never just go, oh yeah, I'm good with that. Hallelujah. You don't do that. Did you hear? I can't believe. And then we get our opinions and then we're all upset. Everybody, you guys know how this works. Offense appeals to our flesh. It is not born of the Spirit. And let me go as far as saying this. Yes, should we be angry when we see things like human trafficking? We should be. The Bible actually says, if you don't know, it says, be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say, especially for us men, guys, sometimes it's okay to be angry and go, this is not right. But it's an anger that's based on the things that make God angry, not that make your flesh angry. And that takes some deciphering and some friends and the Word of God, because we can just blow up at our wives and say, well, you know, that was righteous anger. No, it's not. Not if she's weeping on the floor over there. But what I am saying is there are times we need to be upset about human. I can't believe it. This is a girl I know, and now she's over in Thailand, and they're using it. You should be upset about that. But let me tell you something. If you try to birth something for God a minute, okay, well, now we got to, I'm upset about this, start a ministry for human, and you birth it out of an offense, you will never have the grace to see it succeed. You cannot birth righteous things out of a wrong foundation. And there are people birthing causes, cause-driven solutions out of being offended. We can't do that. Penalty flag. Can't do that. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Because we can't have mixture like that. It's one thing to say, man, this upsets me. And you go to the Lord and with some friends, you say, God, and you're weeping, getting the heart of God and say, God, what is your heart? What's your solution? That's way different than I'm just offended. We're going to start the human trafficking ministry and we're going to get those guys. Ain't going to go anywhere because you will not know the grace and anointing of God to do it because it's birthed wrong. Are you guys tracking with me? Look at what a few other verses say. Paul in Romans, I urge you, strong word there, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put scandal on in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. It actually says stay away from people that are spewing offenses. Stay away. Why? Because it gets on you easy. Have you noticed that? Like in my flesh, it gets on me easy. Stay away. I shared this one time and a hairdresser came to me. And she said, you know, in my shop, in my chair, we go there all the time. And she said, I repented today. I don't want to do this anymore. How do we do this? Like, will you help me out? So I said, I don't know. Let's talk about it. So here's what she decided to do. Two things. Number one, she said, when someone comes and sits in my chair, I'm going to have my phone or a picture book of my latest vacation and my grandkids and just start sharing about stuff that's awesome in my life. So it steers. I said, that's awesome. But then here's the solution we came up with. What if they actually start going there? Well, did you hear about Joe? I can't believe it. Everybody thinks it's wrong. I said, and here's what we agreed to. She's going to let it go for about 15 to 20 seconds. But she now recognizes, and as of this moment today, you will begin to recognize offenses coming to you. Because we've talked about it. And the Holy Spirit, if you invite him, he will show you. And you'll see it. You'll just be standing there and, But on the inside, you're going, oh, I know what this is. And it ain't going to bite. And so here's what she's going to do. She said, so I'm going to let him go for about first 15, 20 seconds while I'm figuring this out. And then don't ask for permission. Do not ask for permission. But let's say they're talking about Joe. Just grab her hand and say, let's pray for Joe right now. Lord Jesus, we pray for Joe. That's what you do. They will never scandalize you again. All right? But you got to set your heart to actually do that. You can't just make it a fun sermon comment. You have to do that. But I promise you, and do it with each other. Because it will remind each other as followers of Jesus, hey, let's pray about this rather than go there. You have to resist it because it wants to get on you. Are you guys with me? So let me illustrate this for you here as we begin to wrap this down. So one of my favorite stories on this of how scandalizing can affect us is Mickey Mantle. Remember Mickey Mantle, old baseball player in the 50s and 60s? When he was playing for the Yankees, him and Billy Martin on their off days would like to go hunting. And so there was a place there in New York where man had lots of property, and he invited them to come hunt, and he just said, hey, Mickey, do me a favor, always come knock at my door to check, to make sure there's nobody out in the fields or anything, so as you guys are hunting, everything's fine. He says, great. So it's a day off from a Yankee game. He goes, knocks on the door. Farmer opens the door, and he says, hey, you know, is today a good day? He said, yep, nobody's out there. We're good to go. We're fine. And he said, great. So on the way back to the car, Mantle decides he's going to play a joke on Billy Martin. Well, what had happened is he was leaving the farmer. The farmer said, Mickey, can I ask you to do something for me? He said, sure. He said, my old mule in there, he's old. I can't put him down. Will you do that for me? Okay, I'll do that for you. Mantle gets in the car, slams the door, slams his fist on the desk. He said, that doggone farmer. He said, we can't hunt today. That just ticks me off. I'm going to show him. I'm going to go in and take out that old mule of his and see what he thinks. You know where this is going, right? So Mantle goes in, kind of the little one-on-one tender moment with the mule, you know, puts him down. And as soon as the shot rings out, he hears three shots in the barn. And he goes running over, and there's Billy Martin with a smoking gun, and he took down three cows. And Mantle says, what are you doing? He says, I just wanted that farmer to know he couldn't mess with me either. But that's what scandalizing looks like. It might not be cows, it might be bodies. Something on Animal Planet or Discovery Channel, one of those had the story of a tribe who one of their favorite special kind of meals is monkey brain. You won't find that here in downtown Franklin anywhere today, but for them it's special. And so what they would do is they would create these little cages that had little thin spindles, little boxes, and they'd put it down. And what they would do is they'd put a banana in it. And they'd just put a banana in this little box, and the monkeys, with their little arms, they could reach in and they could pick up the banana, but because of, they couldn't get it out. And literally, you see these tribes people come walking up, and the closer they get, the monkeys screech, screech, louder, 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 and but they never let go, and they just walk up and poof. But what I want you to see is they were this close to their freedom. And you and I, sometimes we're hanging on to offenses like this. And Jesus says, you're this close to freedom. And for some of you today, that's the word of the Lord to you. God wants you walking out of here free today. No more hanging on to offenses. I shared this thought 2 weeks ago. I was at Makuaikawa Church in Kailua Kona, Hawaii. It's the first Christian church in Hawaii. And then the Lord said, I want you to speak on this. And a dear Hawaiian man came up. He was the moderator of their congregational church, kind of like one of the lead elders, weeping, 50-some years of age. And he just hugged me. And he said, Dave, he said, this is the issue with me and my kids. I have eight of them. They're all adults. And I've let offense come into my family, and it's ruined our family. And he was weeping because he had repented. And he said, I got set free today. Now I know what to do. Where are you on this one today? Look at this last slide. When we pick up an offense or take the bait, we become a carrier of offenses, scandalizing others. When we become offended, we are the one in sin, regardless of what someone did to us. And as a result, we cause others to stumble as well, aiding Satan's cause. We don't ever have grace to carry an offense. Don't take the bait. Don't pick it up, yours or others. Instead, aim to be unoffendable or offense-proof. And so here's our summary today. Above all else, guard your heart. Realigning to God's plumb line, responding in obedience, and resisting offense. These are ways that you can kind of guard your heart. I just get tired of followers of Jesus biting on offenses, not being obedient to what the Lord should. You don't have to be obedient to everything. Just be obedient to what God shows you. Don't worry about the other stuff. He'll show you that and have you be obedient to that then. But here's the question I want to ask you on that one today. What was the last thing the Lord showed you to do, and are you doing it? That's like a spiritual chiropractic adjustment and realigns you. So would you just stand with me? And I want us just to give us an opportunity today. I have a dear friend, Dean Sherman. By the way, our men's retreat, guys, is coming up the 21st, 22nd. I don't want you to miss this. We have a same speaker we had last year who was awesome. And Dean, when I was a 20-year-old, he used to say this, in the way his voice, he'd say, "You don't have to go to lunch with sin in your life." And I want to say that to us. We don't have to go to lunch today with this stuff stuck on us. So I want to invite you to be responsive with me. And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And if this is you, I just would ask, just repeat after me. And we're going to own these three things today. Now, this doesn't mean you're done here. You need to do business with God. But let's make a mark in the line here. Could you relate to any of this today?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, I just want to challenge us. Let's do something with it. So let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll let you go. Lord, we just quiet our hearts for a moment. We recognize that we're living in a time where we need to obey Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So just repeat after me if you want to do this and you can own these things. Lord Jesus, I repent this day. For not following your word and going with my reactions. Help me see that my reactions are windows to my heart. And in your goodness, you're showing me that to realign me to you. I receive your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I repent for disobedience, my disobedience. I ask you to forgive me and to wash me. Teach me how to obey you faithfully, day in and day out, not out of legalism, but out of love. I receive your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I repent for picking up offenses, maybe even being an offense magnet. I repent, and I turn from this, and I receive your forgiveness in the mighty name of Jesus. Let me see things different. Show me when offenses are coming. Show me how to respond in a godly way. I receive that from you this day. In the name of Jesus, let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this precious flock. And I thank you, Lord, that you want us to be able to represent you as ambassadors and speak on your behalf. And so, Lord, as we leave this place today, would you not allow this word just to quickly go away, but would you allow it to find real life application? In Jesus' name. And let me just pray a blessing over you as you go. So look my way if you would. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a good day today.